Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for the week of Sunday, the 2nd of November 2008. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. Well, I'm sorry there was no sermon last week. There were a good couple of reasons for this. Number one, as you might still be able to hear, I've got a stinking cold and I had one last week and I couldn't actually talk. But more seriously, we had some rather big technical problems at church, like the electricity keep going off, so the recording really wasn't up to much. But we're back this week. Andy will be speaking on sin being a serious business, and the reading, which is read by John, is Joshua chapter 7. So we'll hear the reading first, and then Andy will start his sermon.
Our reading this morning is the whole of Joshua chapter 7, and it's on the page 221 of the Church Bibles. Page 221, Church Bibles. This is a record of Achan's sin and resulting punishment. It's quite a long chapter, so bear with me. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites, he had the clan of the Sarathites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them into Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would simply speak to our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that today may not be a day of trouble for us, but a day of victory. Lord, let us hear your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, everyone. It was a long reading, but it's worth it. In Joshua chapter 1, twice, God says to the people, "Don't turn to the left or to the right, but be obedient to me." In verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." This is the word of the Lord today. Don't turn to the left or to the right. You keep according to God's word, according to his law, you will be prosperous and successful. I'm not talking about financially necessarily. But you turn to the left or to the right and calamity can come. Doesn't mean that all calamity is because we've turned to the left or the right, but it can, as a result of our moving from the left to the right. And that's what Joshua chapter 7 is all about. And that's what we're going to focus on a little bit this morning. But there was a chappie driving along the road one day before the law came in that, you know, you're not allowed to speak on your mobile phone as you're driving along. He was driving along and he had a phone call from his boss. And his boss said, "You've been promoted." And he was so taken by surprise that he sort of, whoa, and the car swerved. A few minutes later, his boss rang again and said, "You've been promoted again." And he was so sort of staggered by this that again, you know, he swerved the car and nearly went off the road. Then a few minutes later, his boss rang again and said, "You've been promoted. You're managing director." He was so surprised at this that he swerved off down the bank and headlong into a tree and crashed his car. And the police came and visited him and questioned him and said, "What on earth happened to you?" And he said, "I was driving along and I careered off the road." How the mighty fall. We've seen that in Radio 2 this week, haven't we? Me, for one, I'm absolutely thrilled. I was reading during the week about King Uzziah. You know King Uzziah? We read about him, actually, most famously in Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and it was this moment of encounter between Isaiah and the Lord. I saw the Lord, and he says, what a sinful man am I, and I live amongst a sinful people. That King Uzziah, I was reading about King Uzziah this week in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 26. He became the king of Israel at the age of 16, and he was the king of Israel for 52 years. And he was a godly king. He followed in his father's footsteps. He did that which was according to the Lord. And the Bible says of him, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But it goes on to say, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. We have that phrase, don't we? Pride comes before a fall. It's a salutary lesson that often when things are going well, the flesh and the devil get in the way and the whole thing can come crushing down. That can happen, can't it? It happened a number of times throughout the Bible. It happened to Elijah, didn't it? The great prophet. It happened to King David. It happened to Peter. It happens that when we ride the crest of a wave, the flesh and the devil can come in, distract us, and the whole thing, if we're not careful, can come crashing down. For the people of Israel, for Joshua in particular, things up to this point in Joshua chapter 6 had been going so well. They'd crossed the Jordan. They'd conquered Jericho. They were riding the crest of a wave. And then, like the walls of Jericho, the whole thing comes crashing, tumbling down around their feet. They begin to move out in chapter 7 from Jericho. They move out to attack a small city, Ai. Much less of a threat than Jericho ever was or ever could have been. And as we had read to us, they were defeated. They were routed. They were chased away by this small army of Ai. They were utterly humiliated. And 36 fighting men lost their lives that day. In chapter 7, we find Joshua, the great leader, flat on his face before the Lord. Joshua, the great leader, who, chapter 6, verse 27 says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. But what's the first word of chapter 7? But. And we find Joshua here, flat on his face, saying this, why did you bring us across the Jordan? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Now that's another sermon of itself. If only we had been content to stay on the other side. But to stay on the other side was not the will of God. And isn't it interesting how failure can create paralysis? How, when it, perhaps in the life of a church, we've tried something, it hasn't gone so well, and so next time we think twice about it. Because we're paralyzed at the fear of failure. And that may be true for us as individuals. We may have tried something and it's failed, and that brings about paralysis. If only we hadn't tried it in the first place. And yet that's not God's way. God's way is for us to step out in faith, to move on. But here's Joshua with his face flat on the ground and the other leaders saying, if only we had stayed where we were, if only we had been content. Well, lack of faith. The background to this, if we can just turn to chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. This is the background to chapter 7. Verse 17. This is the command of Joshua, but the command that the Lord had given to Joshua. The city, that's Jericho, and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord, to Yahweh. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. There's the command of the Lord. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. That is the background. Those few verses are the background to why what happened in chapter 7 happened. But, we're told in verse 1, the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Israel acted unfaithfully. They broke the covenant. Calamity struck. And the Lord reveals to Joshua in chapter 7, verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They violated the covenant. They have stolen. They have lied. That is why the Israelites weren't able to stand. Sin was in the camp. Sin was in the camp. God withdrew his blessing and the enemy had victory. What is more, not only had the Lord withdrawn his blessing, but he goes on at the end of verse 12 to say, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Not only have I withdrawn my blessing, but I will not return to you. I will not come back to you unless that which is devoted amongst you is destroyed. You deal with it. Brothers and sisters, God is a holy God. Amen? We've been singing about it this morning. God is a holy God. He detests sin. And he demands that we identify it and we deal with it. What's been going on? I referred to chapter 6. I'm losing my voice. Chapter 6, verse 19. The Lord told them that the plunder from Jericho, they must not keep for themselves. The plunder from Jericho was devoted to God and was to be put into his treasury. That wasn't always to be the case. If you turn to Joshua chapter 8, verse 2, they were allowed to keep the plunder. You shall do to Ai, this is when they return to Ai, you shall do to them and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. The problem was that the plunder from Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord and be put in his treasury. It belonged to him, not to them. And he had commanded that they surrender it to him. Their first conquest, the plunder from Jericho, was to be devoted to God. Chapter 6 says it is sacred to God. Whether it had been part of pagan worship, whether it was from their households, whatever it was devoted to God. It belonged to him. It was sacred to him. They were to give it to him. And that was the problem. Achan had stolen from the Lord. Achan had lied to the Lord. He had taken that which belongs to God to line his own pockets. I don't know if he was going to wear the beautiful thing from Babylonia or whether that was something he was going to dress his wife in. We don't know. But he'd taken it for his own use. and it belonged to the Lord. I'll just take a step aside and ask the question, in our giving to God, in our giving to God, do I give the first portion or do I keep it for myself? Does God get the best? Or at best, does God get that which is left over from that which we earn, that which belongs to us? Jericho, their first conquest, the plunder was to belong to the Lord, was sacred to the Lord. Do we give that to God which is best, or does he get that which is left over? As I was writing about that, I remembered Maggie Poppen. How I miss Maggie. And one of the things that I learned about Maggie from the staff at Eastleigh was that every Monday morning she would ask the staff to put aside her weekly allowance, from her weekly allowance, her offering for the coming Sunday. The first day of the week, the first thing she did Monday morning was to ensure that her offering for the next Sunday was put aside. The Lord got her best. She gave of the first portion. And again, as I was thinking of that, there's this lovely prayer that we often used to say at Lee Abbey, part of the Anglican daily prayer. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I, said David, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you. And we have given only that which comes from your hand. Beautiful. Of your own do we give you. Giving the first portion. Giving the best to God. First is praise, is giving praise to God for his provision. And secondly, it is a declaration of dependence and trust that if we give of the first portion, God is faithful and trustworthy to ensure that we have enough for the rest, for ourselves. Do we give the Lord the best, that which He first gave us? The Lord demands and deserves personal, corporate, wholehearted devotion and holiness. And God reiterates that again in verse 13. The Lord through Joshua reiterates that. Chapter 7, verse 13. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until it is removed. Until it is dealt with, you cannot stand against your enemies. As happened at Ai, so it will happen time and time and time again until that which is devoted, that which you have stolen from the Lord, is given to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart for the Lord. This process is reminiscent of Samuel's identification of David. Do you remember how Samuel the prophet identified David as the king of Israel? Joshua unravels the problem. Joshua declared to the people that they were to come forward, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man, until they discovered where the sin had been committed. And the tribes came forward, and the tribe of Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of the Zerahites was chosen. The families of the Zerahites came forward, and the family of Zimri was chosen. And the men of Zimri came forward, and Achan was chosen. And Achan suffered the consequences. Friends, we cannot hide from God. We cannot hide what we do. We are as naked before Him. He sees every thought, every word, every deed, every motive. We cannot hide from Him. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, calling forward tribe by tribe, family by family, clan by clan, man by man. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit today, as it was then, is to reveal sin. I have come to convict the world of sin and of unrighteousness. And that is what one of the works of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. Not to condemn us, but that we might be saved. God detests sin. And He detests sin because it separates us from Him. Yes? And it robs us of experiencing life in the way that God meant it to be. But God gives us the opportunity to repent and to return to God, to confess what we have done. I referred a few weeks ago about Jericho, my conviction, that what was it about? 7 days of marching around, the trumpets, what was that about? It's my conviction that that was God giving Jericho a final opportunity to repent and return to God. What are the trumpets about in the Old and New Testament? The trumpet is about two things. One, it is a call of the coming judgment. And secondly, it's a call to the people to come and worship. And God was saying to Jericho, come and worship me. Come and return to me. But they refused. And they suffered the consequences. Jericho, unlike Nineveh, you remember Nineveh, that did return, that did repent and were saved. Jericho didn't and was destroyed. Achan was given plenty of opportunity to step up to the mark, but he hid, hoping not to be discovered. He had the lives of 36 men on his hands, and he hid, probably ashamed. And he left it too late, and he was destroyed. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. It's horrible, isn't it? Feeling good this morning? We always feel better, don't we, when we've had a good sermon on sin. The wages of sin is death. Let's hear it loud and clear. But the gift of God is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. There's a New Testament parallel to this story. You'll know it. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, a story about a couple, a married couple, and the disciples at that time, if they had a field, sold it and gave the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira had a field, they sold it, and they only gave part of it to the apostles. That wasn't a problem. Because the apostle said, Peter said to them later, you could have, it was your money. You could have done with it what you wished. The problem was is they laid it at the apostles' feet. They gave it to the Lord. And they declared, this was the full asking price. We are giving everything to the Lord. And of course it wasn't. They were lying. They stole what belonged to the Lord. They lied. As Peter said, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why? You could have done with your money anything you wanted. They were given opportunity. Sapphira came in 3 hours later. I want to know what Sapphira was doing for 3 hours. She should have been in the kitchen at home. Right. 3 hours later, Sapphira came to the apostles. Perhaps she was in the kitchen. And Peter said to her, was this the asking price? Giving her an opportunity to tell the truth. But she lied. She lied to the Holy Spirit. Said, yeah, this was the full amount. And Peter said, the guys that have just buried your husband, their feet are at the door, and they'll bury you too. The problem was not that they gave to the Lord. The problem was is that they lied. To the Lord, not to Peter. They lied against the Holy Spirit. And they paid the price. God gives us opportunity to repent. Sin is a serious business. We may not drop down dead anymore. Perhaps that's more to do with God's patience and generosity. But I don't know about you, I know that when I sin, I die inside. I know. It's like I've died inside. See, the Lord requires wholehearted devotion and holiness. He requires that we deal with sin in our lives. And there's a very interesting phrase which I'd like to draw to your attention. Chapter 7, verse 22. Once Joshua had got the truth out of Achan. Once he had discovered what Achan had done and where the plunder was kept, where it had been buried, Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. I found that very interesting. The messengers didn't walk, they ran. They ran to dig up the plunder. They ran to get it. There was a sense of urgency about getting rid of the sin. There was a sense that this needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, what trouble we are in. I don't know about you, but sometimes we make excuses, don't we? Lord, well, the Lord's changing me, but he's doing it slowly. Oh, I'll do it. I'll sort it, Lord. It's too difficult, Lord. I'll do it tomorrow. Sometimes we might make excuses. Sure, the Lord does change us bit by bit, day by day. But there is a sense of urgency about dealing with these things. God is a holy God. There's a sense we need to run to sort these things out. Perhaps we've become too comfortable, too accommodating to things in our lives that are wrong. We should be running to get rid of them. You cannot stand against your enemy until you remove it. Today is the day of salvation. In Romans chapter 12, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. God's word speaks to me today. I just want to say something about sin. And I want to say one thing about fire. You know, we can get stuck on sin as something we do or don't do. And certainly that is part of it. But I believe there is a deeper issue. Sin in terms of what we do. We steal, lie, hate, swear, blah-de-blah, etc., etc. But that is the overflow of what is deeper. And what we need to do, what I need to do, is deal with that which is deeper in my life. Adam and Eve sinned, yes, they took the apple. But the real sin was that deeper unbelief or that deeper desire for self-rule that caused them to break the command and take the apple. Achan sinned, sure, by keeping and hiding the plunder. But the real sin was the covetousness in his heart that caused him to break the command and steal the plunder from God. Verse 21, I coveted them, Achan said, and I took them. That was the problem, the covetousness. And if it hadn't have revealed itself then, it would have revealed itself at some other time. Do you know, I don't think Achan went out to deliberately sin. Do you? I don't think he went out thinking, hey, I'm going to steal some gold today. I don't think that's what the text says. I think he went out and he saw. And what he saw was a beautiful robe, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold. When he saw them, he coveted them in his heart. And then he stole them. And then he took them. He was weak. And in that moment of weakness, he gave in. Bang. And I doubt you or I go out to sin. We don't do that. Sure, we can deliberately sin against the Lord. We can deliberately rebel against him. But I don't think we go out. Certainly, I would hope we don't. To break God's commands. But I guess most of the time, we hit a weak spot. Something hits a weak spot. My children do it for me. Oh. Boy, they hit a weak spot time and again. The issue is deeper. We may call it sinfulness. It is the propensity or the inclination of our fallen nature to do what we want, not what God wants. The heart of it all is unbelief. Jesus can forgive the sin, what we do. He can also help us deal with the consequence of that sin. But I believe God wants to deal with sinfulness. He wants us to be holy. Holiness is brought about by an inner transformation, which in turn affects what we do and how we live. I had a bit of a revelation during the week as I was thinking about this. You had the revelation a long time ago, so forgive me. But in 1 John 1 verse 9, we use it so often. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I read that, I thought, yes, God will forgive us our sins. But he won't just do that. Secondly, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the New International Version, that word is not cleanse, but is purify. The root of that word is purge. God will forgive us our sins, but he will purge us from all unrighteousness. Purge us from sinfulness. Purge us from a tendency to unholiness. True confession is not just about saying sorry and getting our conscience clean, but it's also about saying, Lord, purge me. Lord, purify me from all unrighteousness. Purge me from sinfulness. Change me from within, Lord. And as I examine my own heart, that's my prayer. Not that I would stop stealing, but that I would stop having the desire to steal. Because unless that desire is taken, then next week I'll do the same. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Are you with me? Amen. I know you've been listening for a long time and I'm about to finish. But I want to say one thing about fire. You see, the climax of this story, Achan and all associated him were destroyed by fire. The body, in this case Israel, was purged of sin by fire. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is described as a consuming fire. He consumes that which is not holy. Yet, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Lamentations 3. His mercies are new every morning. In the burning bush, there was the Lord, but the bush was not consumed. In Exodus 24, verse 17, the glory of the Lord came down on the mountain like a consuming fire, it says. But Moses entered the consuming fire and stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights and was not consumed. And I love the story of Daniel, of Hananiah, of Mishael and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were in the fire, but they were not consumed. We know that on other occasions fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. In Leviticus 9, fire came out of the presence of the Lord. You see, the Lord is a consuming fire. And in Revelation, fire came out of the eyes of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 3, the Spirit comes, I will baptize you with the Spirit. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. He will gather the wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Fire is about purging. Fire is about purifying. The Pentecostal flame is about purging and purity from sin. We all know about iron and gold and silver being purified by fire. So we are purified from sinfulness by the fire, the holy fire of God. In Deuteronomy 4 and Jeremiah 11, Egypt was described as the iron smelting furnace which God used to fashion the people for his inheritance. I speak to myself. The Lord requires holy people. He asks of us that we are holy, that we are becoming holy, that we have a desire to be holy, that we have a desire for that sinfulness, that tendency to do what we want rather than what God wants, that we may be purged of it, that we may be purified, that he may have a holy people, that we may reflect the holy God. Be holy as I am holy. Father, forgive my sin, but purge me of my sinfulness by your holy fire. We cannot stand against our enemies until it is removed. Someone once said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. That's not the gospel. Enter the fire. Ask the Lord to send the fire. Lord, send your fire. Purge me of my sinfulness. Cleanse me from my sin. But purify me from my tendency to sin. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and he brings purity as much as power. Lord, send your fire. Let's be still. You've listened ever so well. I just pray that the Lord would send his fire upon the words, the many words that I have used, and that he would burn away that which is inconsequential, that he would burn into our hearts that which he wants us to hear. It's not that we're not good people, but God wants us to be holy. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire. And make us fit to live or die. Send the fire today to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in, the revolution now begin. Send the fire today. It's fire we want. For fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right. For grace to conquer in the fight. For power to walk the world in white. Send the fire today. Lord, you look upon us. You know us and you love us. You know our strengths. You know our weaknesses. You know where we need your grace. You know where we need your fire to purge us and cleanse us. Lord, burn your word into our hearts and into our minds, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment about today's sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And of course, you can always email me at podcast@minehead-baptist.com. But before I go, I'd like to say a very big congratulations to Joyce, who this week celebrated 60 years of being baptised and a member of Minehead Baptist Church. So a big congratulations to Joyce. Well, thank you very much again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.